to help and willing, I'll just step down and let Tim finish the lesson. So, been so doped up from these medications that I was going through my slides this afternoon and realized that me and spell check weren't working together, and I had so many misspelled words and misplaced words. One of my slides you wouldn't have understood at all. It took me a while to figure it out. But I think I got most of that out, and I really appreciate Gary and Freddie and Tim filling in for me. Before we get started, we are talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and tonight, the first part of chapter 14. And in tonight's, we're going to be talking about keeping tongues in their perspective. I want to go back to Sunday, and Tim brought out some really good points, and just kind of a quick review. And keep in mind that chapter 12 introduces the purpose and the place of spiritual gifts, and chapter 13 actually deals with how they should be used in the context of love for one another. One of the chapters in the Bible that most people know or know what it's talking about. And also it notices that they would eventually come to an end. They would cease. And then chapter 14 helps to keep tongues in perspective and discussion. And that's really true. When we get where we care more about our thoughts and our ways and things of that nature than we do others, we really do have a problem. What does it talk about in Philippians chapter 2? I'll keep me straight on this. About how we should regard one another. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So that kind of gets back to this idea of kindness. And when we throw our opinion ahead or a stomp on yours, so to speak, I want you to turn back to chapter 13. And I'm going to read four verses there, verses 4 through 8. I want you to think about this. There are 15 descriptive terms that are used in these four verses. And those, actually, the first part of 8, so there's 5 verses. These descriptive terms are terms that show action. So they're not just laying there dormant, okay? Beginning in verse 4, love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, so it doesn't brag, okay? It's not puffed up. A lot of translations use the word arrogant. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, active terms. What kind of world would we have? It'd be perfect. We couldn't hardly sin if we were practicing these 15 things together. The relationship specifically now to how we deal with one another. So, I just find that very interesting. And by the way, that's not original with me. In verse 9, Tim discussed that prophecy was not seeing the future here, okay, but spiritual edification. And I agree with that completely. There's various commentaries that use such phrases as explaining scriptures, sacred preaching, and opening and rehearsing scriptures. So this is when we're preaching. And so just wanted to touch on that again. And then in verse 13, at the end, it says, the greatest of these, talking about faith, hope, and love, or your translation may say faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. And so, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to start at verse 2 just because it is the beginning of that sentence. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of what? Your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in sight of our God and Father. Now I want to take those three thoughts. He says your labor of love, indicating a love that labors. Okay? And then patience of hope. If we're talking about how we treat each other, by the way, Paul is praying for these people. What is he remembering about them? These three fantastic characteristics. These three things, he has a memory of them. And so that's the way Christians are supposed to act. That's the way we're supposed to show our love for God in that we are doing the things that he has taught us in his scriptures. So I just wanted to do that as a quick review of chapter 13. Anybody have anything they want to say? Okay, in chapter 14, I want to pull my Jimmy Craft on, and I'm going to go to the last verse in chapter 14. We're not covering that tonight. We're only covering the first 22. And if I can get through the first 22, I'll feel like we've had an excellent night. In the end, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Where do we see that every week? Up on the slides? Yeah, on the slide where we show what's going to happen during the services for our visitors. It goes down through all the things we're going to do. As a reminder, does that mean that's probably something we should be doing? Is something, things that are done decently and in order? That's what the standard is. Absolutely, Doug. That is the standard. So I've gone to the end of the chapter where he's going to be talking about, he has been talking about the spiritual gifts. He's talking about the love that we should share with one another and how we should do it. And here he's going to be talking about prophecy and tongues. He's trying to teach people who are having problems with what? Prophecy and tongues, the spiritual gifts. And at the end, what does he tell them? Remember, let things be done decently and in order. So keep that in mind as we're going through these verses. Paul, as probably in almost every case, he's always trying to encourage. You know, early on when we started studying 1 Corinthians, they had a problem of what in the church? Adultery. Someone had his father's wife. He had to correct that. Here in these chapters on spiritual gifts, 12 through 14, he's having to spell out to them. And so he's correcting things. He's trying to get them on the straight and narrow. And he's trying to show them a stumbling block. That's exactly right. We're not going to throw a stumbling block out there. So let things be done decently and in order. Okay? So we go to verse 1. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay? He wants them to cultivate this love in their heart and use it to desire spiritual gifts. Okay? And later on he's going to say, wish they all had the spiritual gift of tongues. But he wanted them to realize that while so much importance, and I think Tim hit on this last week, so much importance was placed on being able to speak in tongues. I guess that was just kind of a big thing. And everybody didn't have that ability, that he wants them to know being able to explain the scriptures. I think Tim touched on this other day, maybe Freddie touched on it. I actually listened to the lessons that I wasn't here. Did they have a CEI bookstore there in Corinth? They could run down and buy the Holy Scriptures. No. They didn't have a lot of scriptures around. So it was important that some people were able to take scriptures that they knew or some of the scrolls and be able to read from them and explain. And so he's telling them, it'd be great if you're able to prophesy. And he's going to tell them here a little bit later to seek that. If they're going to seek a spiritual gift, if they feel like they've got to have a spiritual gift, to pray that they have the ability to prophesy. And then in verse 2, he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So those speaking in unknown tongues, unknown languages, they were speaking to God because man didn't understand them. But he was actually saying things that were part of the mysteries of life, so to speak. Now, how does this verse fall in line with Acts chapter 2 and verse 4? Because this says they're speaking to God because man doesn't understand him. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Ghost fell on the apostles. They all started speaking in various languages, and what were the people able to do? They were able to understand it, okay? I personally, and if you have a difference in opinion, that's fine. I personally think what's happening here sometime after Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 was a miraculous laying on of hands, so to speak. The Holy Spirit came upon these people, and they were able to speak, and those people were able to get. What do we know about baptisms on that day? 3,000? Yeah, enough understood. But I think here, sometime after, that this prophesying now, this speaking in tongues now, is a little bit different. I'm convinced, based on scripture we're going to come to in a little bit, that sometimes a guy was speaking in tongues, he didn't have a clue what he was saying. He was speaking in tongues, but he didn't have a lot of people heard it, and a lot of people probably knew that this isn't a language this guy normally speaks. Has anybody ever heard anybody? I see some of you grin. Yeah, I have too. It kind of scared me. I was just a teenager, and I was at a tent meeting for a holiness group, and I got really nervous. And about four people down from me, all of a sudden, stood up and started rolling around. He started speaking in tongues, and I was really ready to go at that point. Here's why. Most people think of speaking in tongues as just the gibberish. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was not gibberish. People from all over the world were hearing the gospel preached in their own native language. Okay? I'm convinced that probably the people that were speaking in tongues here were probably speaking a language. But now we're in Corinth, so well, let me cover verse 3, and then we'll kind of say, well, let me just go ahead and talk about it and you'll understand. How many languages were spoken in the Roman Empire? What was the native language of the Romans? Okay, the native language was Latin. But they also spoke Greek. Greek was probably the most common language in the world. Why was that? Because Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, and in every city he conquered, he built a library and talked the Greek language. That's the reason so many spoke Greek. Talk to people today and they talk about, well, why do you keep talking about the Greek manuscripts? Well, it's because manuscripts were written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and in. But they did also speak Aramaic. They spoke Hebrew. But we know there were four or five probably spoken fairly fluently, just because of the people that lived in that area. So in verse 3, he says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. They speak edification, meaning they speak to enlighten and to strengthen. When we are edified by being at a service together, we come together on the Lord's Day and we pray and we sing and we give to the Lord that He's blessed us with. We assemble around the table and take the Lord's Supper. When we've done all this, we've studied in Bible class, we've had a service preaching. Do you leave here strengthened? Do you leave here feeling like you know a little bit more, maybe, than you did when you got here? I do. I mean, I've always said either the service needs you or you need the service, one of the two. So if you're not here, you're not able to edify people. And the best edification you will get is when someone is here who is sick. And I'm not talking about me. Have you ever seen anybody rolled in the back of the building on one of these rolling hospital beds because they wanted to be at services so bad? You've seen people come in wheelchairs? That's when you're really edified. When you see people that you know are hurting, they have great difficulty, they have great pain, and yet they're making an effort to be there. So when you leave, you should be edified. It says exhorts, and that just means basically to motivate someone for a holy life. If we're exhorting you, or if someone in your Bible class is exhorting you, or if Steve gets up to preach and you're exhorted, it's to live closer to God. And that's just another form of encouraging. I think of comfort when, as a child, you scrape your knee, or something bad happens to you, and who do you go home to? Mom. And what does she do? She comforts you. How do you feel when she gets through? You feel a lot better. Okay. The other day, my little grandson, he's about 18 months old, and he came over, and we've got a little small children's picnic table that folds up that we brought into the house so they could sit and play and draw and color. And his favorite thing is to climb up on the bench and then climb up onto the table and sit in the middle. Okay? And I'll tell him, get down, get down. And the other day, he fell off of it three times. Three times. And thankfully, we had a nice rug that, is fairly thick. And, every time I hear this doink, I'd be very much comforted in the scriptures by just being at a service and having somebody say some kind something to us. So we go back to that kindness, that word Tim used a lot last week. So that's what that's talking about. In verse 4, he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the one who speaks in the tongue is edifying himself, and he that prophesies edifies the church. And that's kind of what we've been talking about, okay? Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongue, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So one commentary said this in this way. I wouldn't be, or I'm not envious, if all of you spoke in tongues. That didn't bother Paul. It wasn't going to bother me. The fact is, if they could all speak in tongues, that was going to be fine with him. But he would prefer they were all able to prophesy. What does that verse say at the end? For what reason? So the church is edified, okay? So we come in here and Michael could get up and speak Greek to us, and I wouldn't know what it was. I should have used Lorenzo as an example. I love Lorenzo. He always makes fun of his southern accent, okay? And if someone was speaking a quote-unquote foreign language, we wouldn't know anything, but they start speaking in a common language that we understand, then we can all be edified by what they're teaching. Okay? And that's what Paul's trying to tell these. Remember what we said at the beginning. Paul's trying to show these people what's important, how they should love one another. So in verse 6, he says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? What will I profit you if I speak in tongues, except my speaking be by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by doctrine?" So I kind of studied through these, and revelation was a clear and open knowledge of truth. Okay, and I'm going to skip down to prophecy, and you'll see why. Prophecy was to make something intelligible. Now, I skip down there to say this. A lot of commentaries pair those two words, revelation and prophecy, because they say that revelation manifests itself in prophecy. Okay? And I think, to a degree, that's really true. Okay? Now look at the next two words, knowledge and doctrine. Again, a lot of them pair these two words. Knowledge is explaining so as to make something understood. And doctrine was plain and familiar instruction or teaching. What they say there was knowledge manifests itself in doctrine. Now, whether you agree with that or not, Paul was basically trying to tell these people, he said, if I speak in tongues, what profit is it except my teaching does certain things for you? Okay? Now, would Paul have been able to speak in tongues and then turn around and explain the meaning of what he just said? Oh, yeah. He would have been able to do that. There's no indication of how many tongues Paul spoke. But I think probably much any area he went in, if he needed to speak tongues, speak the language. Because who was guiding everything he did? The Holy Spirit was. Okay, so I think he would have easily been able to do that. And then in verses 7 and 8, and I'm just going to go ahead and put them both up, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is pipe or play? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So what he's doing, he's talking about these tongues now, and if you speak it, you need to be able to interpret it, and prophecy's better because it helps to edify the congregation. He's using these two verses here to illustrate those previous points using musical instruments, okay? In verse 7, he says, even inanimate objects that make sound must be distinct, or who will know what's played? In verse 8, if a trumpet sound is uncertain, who will prepare for battle? Is that something they would have understood? Did they use musical to withdraw and retreat? That was extremely common. And so he's using this analogy, saying, even musical instruments have a distinct sound. Okay? When I was a kid growing up, a lot of the shows that we watched, I'll date myself, but you know, people like Ed Sullivan, and that's exactly what Paul is saying. How would we know when to give a cut? Now, something just popped into my head. Several years ago, I went to Miller's convention. Toward the end of the night, I never knew he was so talented. Instruments make a noise that is certain, that's understandable. When we speak in tongues, and I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about in this scripture, Paul's telling these people you speak in tongues, you interpret it, or you're not edifying anybody. And he's going to get into that just a little bit more here. So in verse 9, he says, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Okay? You might as well speak into the air if you're speaking words. You're speaking to God, he knows. Maybe mysteries are being revealed, but nobody has a clue what you're saying. Who have you really taught? You haven't taught anybody. And nobody's edified from that. And then in verse 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. So he says, some of your translations may use the word meaning. None of them are without meaning. Okay? There are many languages in the world. Okay? And they're all significant. But everybody's not going to understand all these languages. Paul may have been able to speak all of them. Who knows? But more than likely, the ones who were speaking in tongues who had that spiritual gift might have been able to speak in one or two. But if a person was in the church at Corinth and they were fluent, let's say in but how did they feel about themselves? Somewhat puffed up about them. So keep in mind what he's trying to do is draw all these people together now and make them more in line with one another, make them love one another, care more about one another, and not get puffed up. He says in verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And I think that's fairly self-explanatory. Some versions use the word barbarian. If two people are trying to converse with one, I'm just a barbarian or a foreigner to that person, and that's what they are to me. We're not able to communicate. Now, in this day and age, we could probably figure out a way to communicate. They didn't have Google and instant translators back then. They couldn't just punch it in and say, here's what I'm trying to say to you. Look at this. So, he says, you're just a foreigner to one another if that's the problem. In verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts. And here's what we're getting down to. The nuts and bolts. Some of your versions are going to use the word eager there, or zealous. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And I'm going with verse 13. Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So, since you desire these spiritual gifts, please desire one that helps you to edify the congregation. Okay? Pray that you may interpret if you're going to speak in these unknown languages or these unknown tongues. And later, in verse 14, he says, for if I pray in a tongue and my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, what is the conclusion? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with understanding, I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with understanding. So, if you're praying in an unknown, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, he said, my spirit may be praying, but myself, my understanding is unfruitful. Okay? He says, so it gets down to a conclusion, so to speak. What shall I do? I will pray and I will sing. Do it in such a way that everybody is edified. Your understanding, because remember, basically the scripture is saying when they spoke in tongues, someone who was speaking in tongues didn't even know what they were saying. Okay? So he says, pray and sing with understanding. Do it in the spirit. In verse 15, he says, what is the conclusion then? I've done read that. I covered that. Thank you. Verse 16. He says, otherwise, okay, sing and pray with the Spirit, and with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with a spirit, how will he who occupies the place of uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying? When he talks about blessing with a spirit, what is he talking about happening here? Basically, he's saying if someone is up there and they're praying, they're providing these blessings, it could even be speaking, but I think here he's specifically probably talking about praying, and they get to the end and nobody has understood, meaning so be it. I agree with what was just said. How can a person say that if they don't have a clue what was said? They can't. And so that's basically what he's saying. Okay, in verse 17, he says, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." You've done your best in what you were going to do. You did it well, but nobody was edified. Okay? In verse 18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." And so basically, he says, he's thankful he's able to speak all these languages because he can speak with some authority on that. But he says when it comes down to edifying, in verse 21 and 22, and that'll get us to the end of this, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for that all they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." Prophecy is not for believers, but for those that believe. The scripture quoted comes from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And what had happened to Jerusalem and to Ephraim at this time? They had gone into Chaldea, into the land of the Chaldeans. They were basically slaves, if I remember right. And these people were speaking to them in a foreign tongue, foreign lips. Did they ever change their wicked ways? Nope, they didn't. The very fact that they were slaves in a foreign land should have woke them up and made them to think, you know what, maybe we need to do what God wants us to do instead of what we want to do. I appreciate your time tonight and your attention.